wondering about what direction to go after this. There are several things I would like to do, but I want to be sensitive to just our need as a church in our area, especially on Wednesday nights, because it does give me a little more freedom to have a more of a teaching style atmosphere. All the young people are downstairs, and then we've got people that are helping and working down there. But after 1 John, we finished that a few weeks ago. I want to go through 2 John. Now, I may not get through the entire lesson tonight because there's a lot in the very beginning portions of this passage. But in 2 John, there's only one chapter. It is the, if I'm not mistaken, it is the shortest book in the Bible. It has 13 verses. It is first to 3 John that has 14 verses. Although 3 John has less words than 2 John, and nobody really cares about that other than nerds like myself. Amen? But that's just neat to me. I don't know. I like numbers. I like, you know, knowing about the book that we're studying. This book was written to a family of believers, and we're going to look at that this evening with the purpose of encouraging faithfulness and trusting the truth of Jesus Christ. All right? So we're going to read all 13 verses. And then we're going to pray and we're going to jump into our study tonight, all right? 2 John verse 1, "The elder, unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight and we thank you for the opportunity to sing your praises. Lord, we are so grateful that we can gather here in calm assurance, knowing that your Son is a resurrected Savior. Lord, we are so grateful that we have the opportunity to study your book together and to learn it and to sing your praises. Lord, we pray now as we come to study that you would help us. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to receive your word tonight. I pray that your word would affect change in our hearts tonight, and that we would strive to be conformed to the image of your only begotten. Lord, we come before you this evening asking for help as we preach and as we teach, that we do not in our own opinion or of our strength, but that your word would have free course. Lord, I pray that you'd give us clarity of thought. Pray that you'd give us clarity of speech. Give us clarity of understanding. In Christ's name we pray all these things. Amen and amen. So the key verse in the second epistle is verse 8. Let's look back to verse 8, 2 John verse 8. "Look to yourselves that we" what? "Lose not." You see that? Verse 8. "Lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full" what? "Reward." It is from this verse that we recognize that there is option, there is opportunity to lose rewards. Now we're going to get to that in just a moment. By way of introduction, I want us to look. I have 5 points. I do not necessarily want to turn this into 2 weeks' worth of sermon material, but there is a 98% chance that's what's going to happen. All right? That's just how it works, okay? So I want us to look at a couple of things. First of all, since we're in, go back to verse 1, I want us to look at 2 breakdowns. I want us to see who the letter is from. Verse 1, the elder. In our text, John refers to himself as the elder. I want us to briefly understand what do we find elder to be in Scripture. And I want us to have some verses for this, all right? So I want us to notice letter, okay, so point number 1, the elder, all right? Letter A, an elder in Scripture is an aged person. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, somebody help me out. How do we determine if there are multiple references, and we're going to get to this in just a minute, really in the weeds some, in the second, in point number 2. What helps us determine which elder we're reading about? You're on the right track. It's a part of that. Starts with a C. Context. Right? Context. So, and why is this important? 1 Timothy 5. That's why we're dealing with this one first, okay? Because it's been taught, and I've even said it before without actually really opening it up and looking at all of the references, as I tend to like to do now, more so now than ever before, because of these verses. An elder in Scripture is a reference, letter A, to an aged person. Verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. Rebuke not, and what? Elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. Now, that second part helps us to understand we're not talking about a pastor. We're talking about an elder, an aged man. How do we know we're not talking about pastors? Verse 2. And the elder what? Are there women pastors in Scripture? No. No. You can't have a woman pastor. I don't care what Beth Moore says. Amen. I'm not mad. I guess I'm a little mad. Amen. Anytime someone takes Scripture and tries to twist it to fit their narrative. We're going to look in just a moment when that happens. We're not even supposed to allow them in our home. That's what the Bible says. We're going to get to that, well, maybe, tonight. Amen. That's part of point 5. So we'll see when we get there. Because there are specific qualifications of a pastor given to us in Scripture. There are 2 direct New Testament words that are associated with pastors. Elder is one of them. We'll get to that in just a moment. The other is bishop. Those are the 2 phrases. The word pastor, where it comes from, is an under-shepherd, right? Hey, I like to look at it. I've actually, over the past few weeks, been really, it's been on my mind, the ministry that I enjoy. As a pastor, I am a servant of servants. That's how I look at that. A servant of servants. Because we're all ministers. We all serve, right? We all have a responsibility to serve one another. And as the pastor, I get the pleasure to serve you. In John chapter 13, Jesus exemplifies that when he washes his disciples' feet. The Creator God of the universe got down and washed feet. I can't have the big britches mentality. I just can't. If Jesus washed feet, you know what I mean? I'm a servant of servants. So when we see the aged person, though, here, we see there's the reference to the elder. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a what? Father. And the younger men as brethren. Notice it doesn't say younger elders. That's how we know it's not the second definition of elder. Because he's talking about aged and younger. Verse 2, the elder women. How do we entreat them? As mothers. We don't rebuke them, we entreat them as mothers. What? Now, all of that, we're not going to get into the weeds and unpacking all of the rebuking not, But there is a level of respect that is to be had by children for a mother and a father, not just your own. All mothers and fathers should be treated with respect. Amen? All aged people should be treated. I try to tell my children, yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. Amen? Because it's a sign of respect. Oh, well, that makes me feel old. Well, you are old. Get over it. Amen? Just embrace it. Be old. Oh, don't call me sir. That was my dad. No, it's you now, man. Amen? You've arrived. You can be a sir. Let one of these young kids look up and learn respect. Amen? Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Same with the elder women as a mother. But then notice the younger there, just for a brief moment. The younger men as brethren. Do you know what you're supposed to do? Love other people like they're your family. And the younger as sisters. And then notice in verse 2, with all purity. Now, verse 3. And I want to finish reading the context of 1 Timothy 5 to help us understand that we're dealing with aged people. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Verse 4. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. That's a phrase. If you ever want to find something to study, study out good and acceptable. And go through the Word of God and find out what God says is good and acceptable. If we as Christians would just do little things like that, what does the Bible say is good and acceptable? And then study that and then strive to do that, we would have a completely different Christian nation. We'd have completely different churches if every person would determine, I'm going to strive to do what is good and acceptable according to God's Word. Amen? Now, verse 5. She that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in who? God. And continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. So, here we have some direction that has been given to this young pastor Timothy by the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in how there should be a respect within the realms of Christianity. Aged persons, you entreat them as a mother and a father. That is a respectful thing to do. This is why, young parents, right? We have to train our children what is respectful. Because that's how they're to treat older men and women in society, but especially in the church. And then the younger, you treat as brethren. You take care of them, right? You pick on them. You tease them, but you take care of them. Amen. Doesn't matter if they're taller than you. If they're younger, they're your brethren. And if you're younger and you're taller, you can look down but still look up and be respectful. Amen. All right. I told somebody one time, Brother Jim Alter, some of you remember him. He always says that he pastors in the land of giants. And I teased him one time and I said, well, that's because you're only 5'5". Everybody's a giant. Amen. But when we were talking about this walkway over here, me and Brother Matt were talking about the sidewalk. And then he said, maybe we can get that kind of fixed where, you know, a couple of us don't hit our head. And I kind of went, people hit their head when they walk through there. And then I realized, I do pastor in the land of giants. We got several in our church that, you know, because that sidewalk works just fine for me. Hey, man, I don't have to worry about that. But, you know, I'm caring for everybody's soul. So I'm going to work on it. I'm going to pray about that. Lord, shift that land down a little bit, you know, get that taken care of so we don't hit anybody doesn't hit their heads. Anyway, and so what do? We care for one another as family. All of that, an elder, this is just one of many references where we recognize that an elder is an aged person. Letter B, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 will be in verse 1 there as well. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now here's the word from Peter, who says he's an elder to other elders. It is the context that we're reading that we understand what type of person he's speaking to. Verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. So we have letter B, an elder is not only an aged person, letter A. Letter B, an elder is an ordained spiritual leader. An ordained spiritual leader. You say, well, you know, how many people are ordained? Well, there's only two ordained offices in the Word of God, pastor and deacon. And both of those are used. If I'm not mistaken, every time you see the word elder in the New Testament, it's plural. Now, there's some debate on church government, which just means the hierarchy and the rule, even in individual churches. You'll find churches now, they have a what they'll call a plurality of elders, where they'll have more than one pastor. Like a church like our size that would have three pastors, right? That's, and they take them because the elders, there's multiple elders. Now, I understand what they mean by that, but that's what the deacons help with, right? There's still that same authority. They're ordained men that are given certain oversights that help the pastor serve others so that the pastor can focus on prayer and study and doctrine, but it does not negate the pastor from caring for the souls of the flock, right? I should still be caring for people. My whole, listen, in the past 8.5 years, my entire view of a pastor's role in ministry has changed. And I believe God has helped me with that in studying Scripture. My job is to study. Amen. But my job is also to care for you. And I heard somebody say, I can't remember who said it, but I read it somewhere and I don't remember who it was. It's probably one of those bumper sticker things. It's from some false prophet, but it really sounded really good. You know, as an under shepherd, shepherds should smell like sheep. And I thought, that's pretty interesting, right? I don't understand pastors that don't want to spend time with their people. I don't get that. Amen? I just don't. I love being around you. I love being here. Now, y'all might not like me being around all the time. Amen? But that's, you know, that's whatever. I can't help you with that. God put me here. You have to take it up with Him. All right? And so, some of y'all put me here too. You have to take it up with each other. All right? It's been some time. Some of y'all are like, we didn't have anything to do with that. Amen? Well, you're here now. We see a spiritual leader. How do we know? Because of the oversight that is addressed. The oversight. Now, there's a lot of other verses that we could look to, but these two specifically for sake of time to give us an understanding. And so we have the responsibility to feed the flock of God. I find it interesting that in the charge that Jesus gave to Peter in John chapter 21, he reiterates to other spiritually ordained leaders within churches here in his first letter. 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, feed the flock of God, which is exactly what Jesus said in John 21, 15 through 17. Feed the flock. That's the responsibility. Then we see taking the oversight, right? I'm going to give an account for how I've led this church and how I'll continue to lead this church. Because the role of a pastor and the role of elders, there's oversight there. There's areas where, you know, the buck doesn't stop here, it stops there, right? With Christ. But I have to lead the way that I believe that the Lord would be honored. And let me tell you, that's the stuff that keeps me up at night. Because I'd rather someone else take care of that and I can just preach. Amen? I'd rather someone else take care of budgets and finances and giving and the building and all that. You know, if somebody else would do all that and all I had to do was come and preach and then, you know, drink coffee with y'all and go on activities. That's the life. That's what I'm talking about right there. But there's oversight that's there. And now notice what's supposed to happen. And I tell you this because you need to know what the role... Listen, I could die tonight. Amen. All right. I could die tonight. You need to make sure that you know what's expected. Amen. Amen. All right. Look what it says. Not by constraint, but willingly. So taking the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly. Now that's one of the things, we can talk about this at another time. We're being recorded tonight for the sake of wanting to have this, if it records. Last time, that last one, I didn't change my battery, so I think I'm good for now anyway. But I have opportunity to kind of share a little testimony of our church over the past 8.5 years and, you know, how the Lord used this restart, right, from many years ago. And I'm very excited about that, but I confess to Brother Larson. Some of you know Brother Larson with Reseeding America. One of the main reasons I'm here, I told him, I said, the success of this church has nothing to do with me, right? First of all, it all has to do with God. But second of all, I believe it's because when I came here, there were people that were hungry and just wanted to be led. I didn't have to overtake anything, which is a good thing because I had no idea what I was doing. Amen? Amen. I confess that now. It's been almost 9 years. I know what I'm doing. Well, I don't really know what I'm doing. Amen. But on a wing and a prayer, Lord help us. Amen. We'll make it the next 10 years, you know. Oh, my goodness. But that's really, when you look at it, not by constraint, but willingly. Now, notice this. Not a filthy lucre. Not a filthy lucre. I would sooner not take a salary from this church than anybody think that I'm doing this for money. And these deacons know that. And even some of the men of the church have been here long enough. I will not draw a salary. I still work a full-time job. Now, Lord's blessed me with a good one that allows me to pastor, right? I still get to do other things in the community and work from home, and the Lord's opened those doors. I'm grateful for that. And I know the goal is for me to not have to do that, and then I can be fully here and have all the time just to give to the church. But listen, if anybody, I have made sure. Why? Because it's not for filthy lucre. It's nothing to do with your money. Amen? It's all His. It ain't mine. And so I'm not doing this for, but then notice, of a ready mind. It's important. Ready. Ready to share. Ready to love. Now, verse 3 is very important because you might have verse 2. You might have the one that'll feed, and they don't take by constraint, but willingly, and they're not a filthy lucre. They're of a ready mind just to serve, you know, even if that means working and tent making and all those things. But then verse 3, neither is being what? Lords over God's heritage. That's where we come up to the legalism that I can't stand. I don't tell you how to live. I communicate to you what this says. And then you give an account to God for what you do with that truth. I'm not the Lord over this heritage. But notice, I have to be an ensample. The difference between an ensample and an example in the Word of God, an ensample is something that we look back to. An ensample is something we look to currently. That's how I'm supposed to live. I'm not supposed to tell you how to live. I'm supposed to just be an ensample. Right? That's why Paul says, follow me as I have followed Christ. That's my goal. I want to be someone that I can say, look, follow me as I'm following Christ. I don't want to make followers of me, but you know what? That's what Paul was saying. You can follow him because he's following Christ. He was an ensample in his day, and now he's an example. And then Peter the same way. All right, so the elder, number one, that's who this is from. All of the apostles were considered elders. They were spiritual leaders that were ordained. And so we have John, the elder. Unto the elect lady. Now this is where we can get into the weeds, and I have probably 3 pages of notes here, but I would like to not get into the weeds, but I would like, it's been 4 years, 3 years since we've addressed Calvinism. And so, number two, we see the elect lady. We have the elder, number one, number two, the elect lady. Election in Scripture is identified as a choosing or a choice. We're in election season. Like it or lump it, we're in it. Amen? And in May, we're going to choose some different, I think we got 2 different county positions to choose. That's what an election is. And then in November, we have the presidential and Senate and whatever else there is. You know, all other ones, they call the down ballot, right? What are you going to do? You're going to go on election day, right? And you're going to elect who you would like to be in charge. And then the governments that are really, the people who are really in control are going to throw out your vote. No, I'm just kidding. Amen. I'm not. I'm just teasing.
I'm just teasing. That was a joke. I'm just kidding. Amen. I don't, whether that's real or not. Hey, can I tell you something with all of that? I want to encourage you. Who is in control? God. Who sets up the rulers? God. Who takes them down? God. If an election is stolen, who allowed it to happen? God. Like it or not, the ones that are in charge are there because God put them there. And you know what we're supposed to do? Pray for them. So that we can live a peaceable life as best as we can. And sometimes that means flying under the radar and staying out of the way. And that's okay too. I can stay out of the way on my knees and pray for all of them. Amen? That's important. But we have an election, and that's what that election is. The elect lady. When you see election in Scripture, there are several things that are revealed in Scripture as elect. All right, so let's look at 1 Thessalonians 1:4. Give us a good understanding of election being a choosing, okay? 1 Thessalonians 1, we'll start at verse 3. Actually, verse 2, sorry. Let's go back to verse 2. I'm going to start at the beginning of a sentence, all right? We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. What do we have? The Christians in Thessalonica chose God. They chose to follow Him. Your election of God. Now, here's the problem when you go to a scripture with a pretext. When you go to it trying to find your beliefs and back it up, well, there's enough there that you could break your neck on false doctrine. You could twist anything that you want and make it say whatever you want. But every time you see the word elect or election, it has nothing to do with Jesus choosing people to die and go to heaven and others to die and go to hell. Amen. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and yet still creates those to die and go to hell without any option, then God has just contradicted Himself, and then He would not be God. But yet He is. Amen. So we see the choosing as being illustrated for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. There are several things Scripture reveals as being elect. We don't have time to run all, 100 plus verses, but I'll give you these four. Letter A, angels. You're in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21. If you want to write these verses down, go back and study them out. See if these things are so. Hey, by the way, if there are elect angels, what does that by nature teach us? There are angels that are not elect. They don't follow God. Amen? Which we know that. We know that there are angels that have fallen, angels that have followed after Lucifer, angels in Jude that have followed after strange flesh. It's clearly identified in Scripture. Okay? 1 Timothy 5:21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Angels are considered elect. Letter B, Jesus. Jesus is called elect. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, if you're taking notes, if you want to write that reference down, 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2 and verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Who is that chief cornerstone? Jesus. He's the elect cornerstone. All right? Letter C, the church. The church, Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Now, and again, this is where I don't want to get in the weeds. We did a whole series on Calvinism. We went for many weeks. We unpacked the entire tulip. Amen. All 5 points. Even though some of them are 3-point Calvinists and there's 2-point Calvinists. And I think there's a few 7-point Calvinists. I don't know what the other two are extra, but they,
Their tulip's bigger. They got a better looking flower, you know. Anyway, the church. Lawrence Vance said this: nothing is said in all of these verses dealing with the church and its election. Nothing is said in these verses about how, why, or when anyone came to be called elect. The Calvinist has tried to make everyone think that because the word elect was found in various forms a number of times in the Bible, that his doctrine of unconditional election must be biblical. But from looking at what is said about the elect in these verses, it is obvious that no one is elect until he is saved. No one is elect prior to salvation. There's an election that we see of those that are justified. It is a result. And again, predestination, the foreknowledge of God, ties us to the adoption process, which in turn is the redeeming of the body. And we see that unpacked. But the elect are said in Romans 8:33 to be justified. They're depicted as holy and beloved in Colossians 3:12. And they have faith in Titus 1:1. No Calvinist would ever describe an unsaved man with those terms. Justified, with faith, holy and beloved. But that is what they are doing if elect in their system have been elect from all eternity. And that's from Lawrence Vance's The Other Side of Calvinism. It's literally a 1,000-page book, this thick, with thousands and thousands of references. It is a really good read. It'll take you a year. Amen? But it is a really good read. Faith of God's elect. All right? So, letter C, the church. Letter D, Israel. Israel. This is by far the most common and often spoke about people group in regards to election. Isaiah 45 and verse 4. Isaiah 45 and verse 4. Jacob, for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect. He literally calls Israel his elect. Romans 11, 5 through 7. Let's look at that one. Romans 11. I want us to see this because this is New Testament. A lot of times people say, oh, that's Old Testament. So that's, you know, where's it at in the New Testament? You know, well, it's all important. Amen. It's all profitable. But Romans chapter 11, look at verse 5. Romans chapter 11, if you will, please, in verse 5. Now you can see why I was concerned I wouldn't get through all 5 points. We're in point 2. But we're doing all right. We got a little bit to cover. Romans 11, verse 5. Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Who is listed there? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now, a brief overview. We haven't gotten to Romans chapter 11 yet in our study of Romans. Romans chapter 9, if you're looking at the overview of the breakdown, Romans 9 is Israel's past. Romans 10 is Israel's present. And by default, because it's Israel's present and there's neither Jew nor Gentile in the church of God, right? There's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, neither Scythian nor barbarian. Or Romans chapter 10, that's Jews, the Israel's present, is our present. That's why Romans chapter 10 is one of the greatest places to take someone who's ready to make that profession of faith, because it's in Romans 10 that you have that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 17, so then faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans chapter 10, Israel's present. Romans chapter 11, Israel's future. Israel's future. Verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. What's Paul getting ready to describe? What's going to happen to Israel? And you know what he tells us? This is one of my favorite places to go to with someone who's a Christian who thinks that they're better than other people. Right? The Jews messed it up, but I'm living right. Romans chapter 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is now come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Your inclusion in the plan of God for salvation is to provoke Israel to jealousy. Boy, that'll make you go from here to here real quick. Because Israel's still the apple of his eye. He's not through with them. That's why it says in verse 25, blindness in part has happened unto them. In part. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come. And so all Israel, verse 26, shall be saved as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And so we have this promise of God from Isaiah 59 referenced all the way here in Romans chapter 11 to show us that God's not finished with Israel. That our purpose in this is to provoke them to jealousy. Hey, can I share something with you? I'm glad I can just be a part in any way. Amen. So grateful. But Israel is his elect. So, and then there's another one. 2 Timothy 2 verses 9 and 10. 2 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. Any way you describe it, let's go back to 2 John. Any way you describe it, we know that this woman is not Jesus or an angel, right? We know that. Why? Angels are never women in Scripture. They're always men. I don't mean to mess up anybody's... What's the little angels, the precious memories? Is that what it is? Precious moments or whatever they are. I don't mean to mess up anybody. But listen, biblically, angels are always men. Look it up. Always. Angels are never babies. They're never babies. When we die and go to heaven, we don't become angels. Because power has been granted unto us to become the sons of God. We will be like Jesus. We won't be little gods. That's a heresy in and of itself. Right? But we will have a new body that is different. One that matches Jesus. Not anything else that's been created. Jesus is who we will resemble and who we will be like. That's important to know. All right? Back to 2 John. So we know that this woman is most likely a saved Jewish woman and her family. There is some depth of rabbit hole that you can go down if you would like to study out and see that this woman is a reference, the elect lady is a reference to all of the saved Jews in Israel. But I don't see, you'd have to, there's a lot of scripture gymnastics you got to do to get to that. It's just clear, the elder, John, unto the elect lady and her children. Number three, I want us to notice in 2 John verse 4, I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment of the Father. And I tell you what, we're going to stop here. Point number three, walking in truth. So we have the elder. We have the elect lady. And now we see walking in truth. And I want us to notice five times in the first four verses we see truth mentioned. Five times in the first four verses we see truth mentioned. And in Scripture, truth is referencing either Jesus' written word, the written word, or Jesus' spoken word. Two verses and we'll be done. John 17. John's Gospel, chapter 17. John chapter 17 is a wonderful passage of Scripture to study. It is literally Jesus' prayer for His followers. This is the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. I love studying this chapter, and it is really hard not to try to unpack all of it. But in John chapter 17, we have Jesus praying to the Father, and I want us to notice something in verse 14. I have given them thy word, John 17, 14, and the world hath hated them. Who's he talking about? He's talking about his disciples, his followers. I have given them thy word. He's talking to the Father. And the world hath hated them. But then he says, why? Verse 14, because they're not of the world. Even as I am not of the world. I pray not, verse 15, that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. So Jesus' prayer was not that his followers would be rescued out of this world, but that they would be protected, given security from the destructive forces that are after us. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy what? Truth. Thy word is truth. truth in Scripture in the New Testament we see as being the written word. Verse 18, let's just look at it. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, verse 19, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Verse 20, here's where he prays for you. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Prior to Jesus, to the betrayal of Judas, Jesus being betrayed by his faithful friend, prior to the scourging and the beating that he would go through, prior to the humiliation that he would face, John chapter 17 and verse 20, Jesus prayed for you. For you. Take just a moment and try to comprehend that. Anybody here deserving of Jesus? You deserve I deserve your attention. Anybody like that at all? No. Us who would spit in his face even after salvation time and time again with our lives. Hey, listen, our failure to live up to the name Christian. And yet here before his crucifixion, before his shed blood, before the New Testament even went into effect, for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He prayed for you. The truth is this written word. And then John chapter 6. We'll go back a little further in John's Gospel chapter 6. Verse 63. John chapter 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth how much? Nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Back to 2 John. I want to read this verse in closing, verse 4. So you have truth in Scripture is a reference to God's written word and to the spoken word. And in 2 John verse 4, I rejoiced greatly that I found thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. Do you want your life to be one of rejoicing? Walk in truth. Do you want your life to be one of rejoicing? Abide in truth. Do you want your children to grow up and to bring rejoicing? Teach them to walk in truth. Let's stand and be dismissed.